Genesis chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastlands people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it was said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-it, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Nehamim, Naphtuhim, Paphrasim, Casluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, and the Semarites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar, as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Seboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born, the sons of Shem. Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram, the sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gepher, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleph, Hasarmaveth, Gerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood.
Great, thanks for reading, Anno. It's exciting stuff, isn't it? Yeah, great, hello. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Tom. I'm one of the ministry trainees here at Eastern Church, and I work mainly with students. So have you given up on God? It can be tempting, can't it? When we look at the world around us, looking at the violence and wickedness, and seeing that so often it is the violent and wicked people and nations that prosper, that make a name for themselves. It's the ambitious, the cutthroat, the independent, those who are willing to take what they want, who look mighty. So easy for us to become like them, thinking we can share in their might. Or let them lead us, hoping they might reward our obedience, or fearing what they'd do if we disobeyed. Perhaps some of you here have already given up on God. Either you're not convinced that he's real or that he has anything to offer you. If that's you, I hope you reconsider. But most of us here haven't given up on the Christian life yet. But we are tempted to. It feels too hard. Those who oppose us look too strong. Our hope of life after death seems too distant. We lose our openness and pride in our identity as Christians. And now at this point, you might be wondering what that has to do with the list of names we've just read, or like whether I've gotten confused and written a sermon on the wrong passage. I imagine most of us weren't thinking these sorts of questions. Perhaps all you were thinking was, like, what did Tom do to Kev to get given this one? For sure, genealogies are hard for us to understand. But this is still God's word. And I hope that we will see how this chapter encourages us not to give up on our hope. So far, Genesis has focused on humanity in general, God's plan for humanity, living a blessed life in the land God prepared for them, having dominion over the earth under his rule in his presence. But we are also tracing a particular line from Adam to Noah that will continue through Shem to Abraham. We focus in on his family, their growth from a barren couple to a family of 70 to the nation of Israel. God promises Abraham's offspring blessing, a land, kings who will rule. But before we get there, here in Genesis 10, we are introduced to the other nations descended from Noah and how they relate to the land of Canaan, the land God promised to Israel. These nations are her neighbors, her allies, her enemies, mighty empires that opposed her throughout her history. In the face of such might, it would have been tempting to give up on the land, give in to enemies. But this table of nations helps Israel to reconsider this by seeing God's purpose for them, for their enemies, and for the world. Purpose is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and the church, the people he has chosen. So it will help us not to give up or give in as we see God's plan for the nations laid out. This genealogy marks the end of the Noah story and the start of a new section. All of humanity, bar one family, has just been wiped out. But Noah's sons have sons. And in quite an extraordinary way, the names aren't just names of people, they're names of nations. Egypt, Canaan, Madai is related to Persia, Javan is Greece, Asher, Assyria, Aram, Syria, and so on. Many of the names are unfamiliar to us, but to Israel, this is a comprehensive, though not exhaustive, list of the nations they know about and interact with. Here we see the beginnings of an incredible dispersion of humanity, from one family table to a table of nations. Humanity after the flood, spreading out just as God told Noah and his sons, dividing up into nations with distinct lands and languages and clans. God has promised to never again flood the world. The stage is set for God's international agenda for humanity. The nations form in three branches, one for each of Noah's sons. We met Noah's three sons last week. As Noah lay naked in his tent, Ham saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers. Shem and Japheth covered their father's nakedness without seeing it. Noah cursed Ham, but blessed Shem and Japheth. This provides the lens through which we understand each branch. So we start with verses 2-5, the sons of Japheth, faraway nations who will be gathered in. Beyond their names, all we're told is verse 5, from these the coastland peoples spread. The sons of Shem and Ham remain neighbors, competing for the promised land. Japheth's sons go further afield, settling in islands, coastal regions, places far from the promised land. These are the nations that come to be known as the Gentiles, the Persians, the Greeks, Indo-Europeans. Noah blessed Japheth, saying, "May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." But far from cozying up with the descendants of Shem and sleeping in the same tents, They don't even stay in the same country. They leave the promised land. Yet with Noah's blessing in mind, there is hope for them. Right at the first mention of nations in the Bible, we see two key ideas emerging. First, that God desires to bless all humanity, even the nations that go far from the promised land, who have little dealings with Israel. Now, this is great news for most of us here. Even though most of the Old Testament's action occurs in and around the promised land, God intends to bring blessing to far-off nations too. Second, that this blessing comes only through Shem. The hope for the sons of Japheth is that one day they will dwell in the tents of Shem. For the first readers, Israel, this gave their identity international importance. They were the descendants of Shem, and it was with them that all these faraway nations will find blessing. What a privilege and responsibility. How important it was to preserve that identity. God's people looking forward to the promised land, not just for their own sake, but for the sake of the nations. But then introduced to the sons of Ham, mighty enemies who will be servants. Much more time is spent on this family, and a quick look at the names reveals why. Egypt, Canaan, Babel, Nineveh, the Philistines, Sodom and Gomorrah. It's an infamous list, a who's who of Old Testament baddies. Egypt, who enslaved Israel and murdered their newborns. Canaan, who dwelt in the promised land before them, who they had to fight with to claim it. Babel, or Babylon as it becomes later, the archetypal city built in defiance of God, the empire that would take Judah into exile. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the empire that would take the northern kingdom into exile. The Philistines, who King David was perpetually at war with. Sodom and Gomorrah, cities destroyed by God for their wickedness. It's like seeing Darth Vader, Voldemort, and Sauron together and discovering they're all from the same family. This family of nations will plague Israel at every point of their history. So what are we told about them? Firstly, they're mighty. In verses 8 to 12, the genealogy zooms in on one man, Nimrod. He's the first on earth to be a mighty man. He is a mighty hunter before the Lord. And we don't have to be neutral on Nimrod. Recall Genesis 6:4. The Nephilim were on the earth. These were the mighty men who were of old. Just as before the flood we had violence filling the earth, so too after. Nimrod is a man of force and violence, a hunter who uses his ability to build himself a mighty kingdom. And as we'll see next week, the beginning of his kingdom, Babel, is a rebellious city in defiance of God. God created mankind to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion. Here we see mankind's twisted version of this that has plagued the earth since. Mighty men who use their cunning or their charisma or their physical strength or their influence to take the land and the prosperity that they want by force. Ambitious and aggressive men creating ambitious and aggressive empires, filling the world with more violence. The second thing we're told is specifically about Canaan. Verse 19, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gera as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. This is the promised land. The land that in chapter 12, God is going to promise to Shem's descendant, Abraham, where Israel will find blessing and be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. The land that for now belongs to cursed Canaan. So is this the way to be blessed? Take it by force. The sons of Ham, these arch villains of the Old Testament, enemies of God and his people, seem to be doing quite well out of their hunting and kingdom building. They've got the land everyone is after. They're the first to have kingdoms and cities. Just look at how Nimrod's legacy is described. So mighty that his name becomes a proverb. Whenever someone mighty comes along after, people compare them to him. He builds multiple cities. In verse 12, it's even known as the great city. It's so tempting when we see enemy people or leaders or nations that are mighty to fear them, to feel hopeless against them, to feel like the only option is to give up and give in. And it's even more tempting to follow or be afraid of leaders like this when it looks like it pays off. The sons of Ham are the mighty ones, building kingdoms and cities and living in the promised land. It must have been comforting as an Israelite to read this and find that all your worst enemies and oppressors are descended from Ham, and that Ham's family is precisely the family that is destined for destruction. It must be even more comforting as a reader of the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, to see Babel on this list and know what happens in chapter 11, to see Sodom and Gomorrah and know that God destroys its wicked inhabitants, to see Egypt and know that God devastated it for enslaving his people. God has a track record of dealing with these baddies, even if initially they look mighty and great. Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. So what do Darth Vader, Voldemort, and Sauron all have in common? It sounds like the setup for a joke or a riddle. I'm afraid the answer isn't really that entertaining. Also, spoiler alert if you don't know how any of these franchises end. What do they have in common? The same thing the enemies of God's people do. They're all defeated. So don't give up on God. Don't give in to enemies that are mighty and great. Just look at the list. God has defeated these enemies before, and he will do so again. Perhaps you fear the might of your own nation, worry what would happen if your leaders clamped down on Christianity. Perhaps they already have. Or you worry about the violence of leaders like Putin, or violence closer to home, and wonder if there will ever be justice. Of course, behind violence lies a greater enemy that gives violence its intimidation factor. Remember our last genealogy in chapter 5. And he died. Death, the cruelest enemy of all, taken by force from everyone. Can death be defeated? Or perhaps you're tempted by greatness now. I guess it's not just our enemies who are like Nimrod. Do you know the desire to be a self-made man or woman who owes nothing to anyone, who made their own way in the world, who builds a legacy and becomes famous, perhaps even infamous, to make yourself great in our students, our businessmen, our politicians? We value cunning, strength, ambition, ruthlessness. Perhaps you know you're talented, whether it's your intelligence or your athletic abilities, maybe even your Bible handling skills. And you think that you can make a name for yourself. You think you can take the honor that you're craving. I mean, who knows? Perhaps you can. All sorts of men and women and leaders, even Christian leaders, have gotten far with an alpha, take what I can get, assertive and aggressive approach. Would it be worth it to gain greatness now? What would you be forfeiting? Don't give up. Don't give in. We can be even more sure that God will judge his enemies. We've just seen it happen in the flood. We've seen it happen for all the enemies of Israel on this list. And we know that a final judgment is coming, when Jesus will return to defeat every enemy, even death. So don't give up on God and his promises. Don't give in to mighty enemies. Finally, we get to the sons of Shem, God's people who will be blessed. Last week, Shem was blessed by Noah. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. The Lord, the God of Shem. God is Shem's God in particular. In this chapter, the other sections start, the sons of... But verse 21 reads, to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem... Shem gets part of his genealogy repeated later, the line leading to Abraham. Abraham, whose family is the focus of the narrative of Genesis from then on. So Shem's importance is emphasized. But for now, we're given little information about this family. But it's clear that Shem is the one to watch. It is in the tents of Shem that Japheth will find blessing. It is in service to Shem and Japheth that Canaan will be cursed. And it is Shem's line that will have special dealings with, that God will have special dealings with for the rest of the book and for the rest of the Old Testament. For Israelites, this genealogy would have solidified their identity in the presence of mighty enemies. It would have encouraged them not to give up on the land which God had promised, not to give in to the enemies around them, knowing that from the very beginning, God had prepared those enemies for destruction and had prepared them to be his chosen people, through whom he would bring blessing to far-off nations across the world. And this is what God has done through one Israelite, descended from Shem, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, God will curse those like the sons of Ham that oppose God's people and persist in rebellion. And through him, God has blessed the descendants of Japheth, people from nations all over the world. He is making a new people, the church, not defined by borders or genealogies or race, but by submission to him as Lord, a people from every nation and language and land and clan. His kingdom is altogether different from Nimrod's, a kingdom taken not by violence, but by submitting to the violence of the mighty nation of his day, letting them nail him to a cross. This Jesus God raised from the dead and seated at his right hand in heaven. And through him, God will judge the nations, putting all the enemies of God's people in subjugation to him, destroying those who persist in Nimrod-like rebellion, who seek to build their own kingdoms and rule their own lives in defiance of God. It can be so tempting to look at godless people and nations and think that they are doing better than us. Don't be fooled. Their end will be the same as that of Sodom and Egypt and Canaan and Assyria and Babylon. For now, mighty humanity fills the world with wickedness. But not forever. So have you given up on God? It can be tempting, can't it, when we look at the world around us, looking at the violence and the wickedness, and seeing that so often it is the violent and wicked people and nations that prosper, that make a name for themselves. But we can see in history how God was faithful to the sons of Shem, the people of Israel he chose to bless, whose mighty enemies, the sons of Ham, God time and time again defeated, through whom God was to bring blessing to the sons of Japheth, far away lands, who'd long since left Canaan behind. And we see how God has fulfilled his plans for the nations in Christ. So do not give in to the enemies around us. We have no need to fear men or women or rulers or nations or violence or Satan or death. They are cursed. So don't be tempted to join them in their doomed quest to take greatness for themselves in defiance of God. Don't give up on making it to the new creation. We are the church of God, the people of God who will be blessed, the hope of the nations, whom God has chosen from the beginning of history to gather in people from every nation through the gospel of his Son. Don't give up. Don't give in. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we are sorry for times we have relied on ourselves and rebelled against you. Forgive us for when we have been tempted to give up on you. Please help us to fear you rightly and that it would drive out all other fears. Help us to remember that with you there is no rival. Thank you that we live on this side of history, knowing that you sent your Son Jesus who defeated sin and death. Would we take great comfort in the knowledge that no one can thwart your redemption plan? Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. Thank you for not giving up on us, even though that's what we really deserve. Thank you that Christ will one day return and bring ultimate justice over all our enemies, as you have promised. Help us to faithfully wait and long for your Son's return. Amen.
And we turn now to pray for the many summer camps that have been happening this summer and in the coming weeks. Lord, we thank you for these camps, for your provision for them, that they're an amazing opportunity for young people to hear the gospel for the first time or deepen in their understanding of it and develop Christian friendships and community. So we pray for the many young people that have been to camps or are heading off on them soon, that this would be a time of real spiritual development for them. Help them to have fun, but also focus in on you, that they may learn more about the depth of your love for us, your perfect righteousness of our sin and the saving power of Christ. We pray that these camps would help to keep young Christians going, not just in the months to come, but in the years to come, equipping them for a life spent walking with you and waiting for the new creation. For those that are returning to homes where they're perhaps isolated in their faith, we pray that you would comfort them, Lord, provide community for them, and keep them remembering and trusting in your promises when things seem difficult. And we also pray for the many Christians that are serving at these camps. Thank you for raising up workers for the gospel in this way. And we pray for energy as they serve practically, and wisdom and guidance as they serve as mini shepherds to the young people around them. We pray for the practicalities of running these camps, for their smooth operation, and that you would provide everything that they need. Finally, Lord, we turn to pray for what's going on in our world. We pray for the escalating tensions between China, Taiwan, and the US. At a time when there's so much turbulence and suffering in the world, we pray that this situation would not deteriorate further, but that you would bring peace and calm to the region and the relationships. We pray that you would be at work in the hearts of world leaders. Give them wisdom and humility as they navigate how to handle this situation. And we pray that you would help them to put aside differences, personal feelings or ambitions in order to move forward and de-escalate the tensions. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.